All right, good morning, Saints. I think we're kind of somber this morning. We're kind of, everybody tired? Is it because summer's coming to an end? Is that what's going on? Okay, kids, see if you guys remember. Why does God conceal things? No, remember from the Proverbs a couple weeks ago? Why does God conceal things? So that kings will search them out. Princes and princesses, right? Even angels don't know everything going on. And even to them, he conceals things so as to reveal them. That's the mystery Paul talks about. Seven times he used that word, mystery. The mystery has now been revealed. He longs to conceal things that people will press in and ask him, to come into him, to know him as your not just God and creator and king, but your heavenly father. Your heavenly father who's not just your father, he's your daddy. He wants you to press in and ask him. He wants you to come in closer and like, how come, Lord? Like, why this? Would you please tell me? Can you teach me this? So he's beckoning us to come in into that. All right, man, we are quiet this morning. What's going on? So we're on Psalm 8 today. They already read it. So just some thoughts on it. It has one of the coolest verses that is a mystery still to me. It's still concealed. My wife and I have been asking the Lord to reveal it. He has a little bit more and more, but verse 2. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. How can infants and nursing babes from their mouth cause the enemy and the revengeful to cease? In what manner? Like what? And so there's one place I want to point to. Jesus quotes this, and it's in Matthew chapter 21. Verse 16, Jesus is in the temple. This is after the triumphal entry, so he's close to death, maybe a couple days before he goes to the cross. And the blind and the lame are coming into him, and he's healing people, and the chief priests are getting more and more upset. And it seems like the thing that really ticks them off is that the children were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David. And at that, they became indignant. And they go to Jesus and say, do you hear what these kids are saying? They should be quiet in the temple. And Jesus says, yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself. And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. So kids, when we're telling you that it's biblical for you guys to learn how to praise and worship the Lord, and in some level, there's a level we don't understand that it's even more important than adults. It's even greater in effect than those who are wise and old. Like, you kids, you have the ability to, in singing and worshiping the Lord and crying out, Hosanna, the Son of David, it's part of how he is thwarting his enemies and making the revengeful to cease. Like, chew on that for a bit. How does that work? In what manner? And so it also reminded me, too, today, Natasha and I, in our devotional time, if you guys read Chambers and Nee, we kind of went over the Luke passage a little bit. And she read a little further down that when Jesus was 12, his parents left to go back home and didn't realize he wasn't with them. And so, yeah, so they went a day journey away, a day journey back, and then they took a day to find him. And where was Jesus when he was 12? Hey, kids, where was Jesus when he was 12? What was he doing at the temple? He was talking to the priests and learning from them and interacting and asking questions. See how important it is that kids are a part of what we're doing? Even in Jesus, we see he both references Psalm 8 about the importance of the kids praising the Lord. He does not quell them and quench them. And also when he was a kid, he was about learning what the sacred scriptures had written. He was interacting and talking and growing in wisdom and stature and in favor, it says, the end of Luke. That's Luke 2:52. So that's kids. That's why you have your kids bulletin today. It's not from the sermon. It's from that passage. So I just really want to solidify that to you guys, that what you guys are doing when you're interacting with the sermon and asking questions, this is precisely what Jesus did. And if you ever want to be assured that you're walking in truth and whatnot, look to Jesus, study Jesus, and model your life after Jesus. Do what he did. So at the age of 12, he's able to talk, to listen to the word of God for hours and hours. He wasn't just there for 10 minutes. He's there for hours and hours, so much that 3 days later, he must have gone somewhere and come back, or did he stay in the temple? We don't know. Where does a 12-year-old go? right? What did he do? Did he stay the whole time there? Was it inexhaustible? Would he just love the fact that he's just there and he's learning and he's talking with the priest and he's asking questions? This is biblical Christianity, guys. So both praising and studying his word and asking questions. So thank you guys for what you guys add to our service. You're very much a part of what we're doing here and becoming a healthy church and all that it means. Also in Psalm 8, you gotta love verse 3, when I consider the heavens and the work of your fingers. Listened to a sermon this week and it was impressed upon me. He said that one thing you can't lose and we can't lose the church is God as creator. He is king, he is God, but he's the creator of all things. That's why him and him alone honor is due. It's so helpful to stay in the Psalms and how often the Psalms proclaim this and talk about that he made these things, that he made us, that this place isn't circumstantial. It didn't just happen overnight. It's not just a series of random events over a long period of time. There is purpose in all things, and that creation cries out to that. Like the kids' question last week about why did God make me? Don't know why ultimately, other than that you're fearfully and wonderfully made, and he has things for you if you will give your life to him and walk with him and know him. So, of course, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That's our job. Our job is to praise him in the earth, man, and to bring that knowledge to people. You're not an accident. If you have a hard life, he's aware of it. We don't know why bad things happen. We don't know why bad things happen to good people. We know there is the Heavenly Father that wants you to know him and can redeem all these things. And so in that, we're called to proclaim those things. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come together and worship and praise you as creator over all, as one who uses infants and nursing babes to ordain praise. And in that, that's going to bring a victory against your enemies, Lord. Lord, we still look to watch you unfold this mystery, Lord, in your timing. And thank you for your great love for all of us. And all of us add to the church, are part of what we're doing, are indispensable and important, Lord. Thank you that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And just declaring these truths, Lord, again and again to us. And this creation that you created is for your glory and to declare your wonders to all the earth. So thank you for your great love for us, Lord. And Lord, we turn to your word now and ask that you would teach us from this church in Ephesus and instruct us, Lord, and just commit this sermon into your hands that would be profitable for us, that it would instruct us and feed us, that we'd learn the ways of Jesus more accurately. To your honor and your glory, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, we are in Acts chapter 20. Last week sort of just broke down quickly, just to recap. This is about 4 months after Paul has left Ephesus. He was there for about 3 years. The circumstance coming in was he found some disciples, they're called. They didn't know the ways of Jesus. Like, they were baptized into John's baptism, a baptism of repentance from sin. They had not been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Father and Holy Spirit. So he baptizes them. 12 guys get filled with the Spirit. He spends 3 months in the synagogue talking with the Jews. Over that time, some Jews received Jesus as Messiah. Others began to reject him and harden their hearts. And at that point, Paul then withdrew himself with those who were following Jesus and set up in a place called the school of Tyrannus. There it is, chapter 19, verse 9, the school of Tyrannus. Yeah. So after that, he's there for another 2 years, 2.5 years. You know, it's hard to say, 3 years total. You know, when he says, I was there 3 years, what's the plus or minus of that? And then he leaves there for a time. He goes to other places. He goes back to Corinth. He goes back to churches at Thessalonica and Philippi, strengthening them. And he's come in by ship this time, and he wants to get to Jerusalem before Pentecost. So he doesn't want to go into Ephesus, doesn't want to be bogged down with time. So he calls the elders to him at a place called Miletus. And he has a really fascinating and pretty awesome sermon to the elders of the church. So last week I kind of highlighted, here we see Paul's intentionality of raising up men into being elders and then really empowering and equipping them, right, and moving on. And so he calls the elders to him and has one last address to them, because he's like, what he says to them is, you will not see my face again. So here's like the last thing to give these guys, basically saying, you have all you need as I move on here. So we'll pick it up in verse 25 of chapter 20. Yeah, we'll back up a little bit. I hate to just do it to you. Well, so, yeah, okay, so he's, just a recap, in verse 21, I've been solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound in spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what would happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit says or testifies in every city that bonds and afflictions await me. So Paul's really clear. I'm not coming back to you guys. So this is my last address. And I feel like in verse 25 now he changes and he turns like to them specifically now. This is what I have for you guys. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. What a great statement. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So that word, overseer, bishop, I believe is synonymous with elder. Notice what he says, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I cannot get rid of that tickle. I don't know if that's the smoke or what. Verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Notice the second command. Be on guard, be on the alert. Remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Verse 34, you know yourselves that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all, and they began to weep aloud and embrace Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the words which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they were accompanying him to the ship. So what do you make of that? So this is pretty interesting to me to kind of work through. I'll try to get it to you guys from my perspective as a pastor, one called to oversee a church, to shepherd. Verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's one of the first keys to the church, is to really be led in this by the Holy Spirit about who we designate. Too often the church looks at men that are either successful in business or successful in the world and kind of have them be ushers, have them come on board, and then have them be elders. And really, where's the process that churches have by which they discern who is the Holy Spirit setting apart? And there's twofold. One, it's the Holy Spirit setting apart. And two, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, it talks about if any man aspires to the office of overseer. So there's twofold. There's both in the preaching of the word and in the Holy Spirit moving and Jesus being exalted, should be certain men who aspire to this office who have it kind of put a compelling put on them to shepherd the flock. And then in that too, the Holy Spirit will begin to show and reveal who has been separated for this. This is something that I really feel like has been lost in the last couple hundred years of the church. And it gets really complicated in certain ways because of verse 29 and 30. This is what Paul says. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves. What do you do with that? What he is doing is establishing a church so he can move on. He's done this in various places, and the Lord keeps unfolding and teaching and showing him. Part of that process is seeing men being set apart by the Holy Spirit into leadership, who then misuse that leadership. This is not how you and I would start and plant churches, right? This is something that is, it's loaded, to say the least. So here's the thought, and I guess I'll try and tie this in, and I'm not trying to get into the vaccination debate and the mask and stuff, but I've read extensively over the last year and a half or more with COVID. And I've read all kinds of articles from non-believers and believers, from various people, charismatics, Catholics, Lutherans, everybody. Nobody to me, nobody has made the case that first and foremost, you should be subject to your elders. They quote Romans 13 a lot, subject to your government, and never have said, I've not read anywhere, nor heard anybody make the case about being subject to those who are in leadership over you. That would be Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them as they watch over your souls. 1 Peter 5, 2 talks about, hey, elders, shepherd their flock, exercising oversight over them. And right here we see, be on guard for the flock, for as overseers, you're to shepherd them. So there's this word that I feel like as an American, I detest it. And that's be subject. Like every time you read it, you just want to kind of spit it, right? Be subject. Be subject to one another. Wives, be subject to your husband. Slave to your master. I spit that out. You know, employees to your employer, to your boss. We don't want to be. And that's what brought and what really resonated when I read today Luke 2, when my wife read it, is that Jesus, when his parents came to him in the temple, they're like, what are you doing? Like, why are you here? And he said, did you not know I must be about my father's house? It says they did not understand him. But that Jesus went back with them and was subject to them. I don't know what that looks like as a 12-year-old when you have more understanding and knowledge of God's word than your parents do, but he was still willing to be subject to them. Now, how many of you have heard a story or been in a church where the pastor or the elder did wrong things? So how do you walk out this tension here, right? Like, hey, they're going to deceive you. Hey, some of these elders are going to be savage wolves. You got to be subject to them. I feel like this hasn't been given enough credibility, intentionality by people writing about what does it mean to be subject to rulers of governing officials? What does it mean to be subject to leaders in the church? What does this word mean? Because how do you do it if they're deceiving or devouring you? Because clearly the Lord doesn't want you to be devoured. But recently, and when I walk through my own life, some of this tension, nor does the scripture really get you the out that if your elder is misbehaving, that therefore leave the church and go find another place. Even in Revelation, there are five of the seven churches that bad things are happening, and the admonition is, to he who overcomes, I will, not he who leaves and forms a new church. There's a lot of tension here, but I feel like as an American, first and foremost, I'm like, hey, I'm subject to nobody, I know my rights and I'm free. We haven't really worked through this tension. Like, this, to me, is an incredible statement to the elders, because they're also being left in charge. I don't know that Paul's not saying he knows who the wolf is, right? But seemingly, he is warning them before it happens that you guys got to understand this is a big deal, being an elder. But at the same time, you can easily misuse this and begin to deceive and devour the flock. Comments on that? Thoughts? I'm trying to unpack this thing for you guys. I'm trying to say it's loaded, right? And in that, I think you can see what would be an interesting verse to me that keeps ever more coming up that the apostles really hit, and that's verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The apostles were so assured of the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus to bring, whether it's shepherds or sheep, full through to the end. And even Jesus, when he's talking to the churches in Revelation, to he who overcomes, yeah, there's people there who hold to the teaching of Jezebel. Yeah, there are theirs who are teaching the way of Balaam. But to he who overcomes, so in any place you're placed, in any situation you find yourself, Jesus is able to bring you through by the power of the Holy Spirit and the word of God. So there again, I see the apostles greatly elevating these as opposed to any one man or a great teacher or whatever. Does that make sense? But it puts the necessity on all of us to be reading God's word and studying God's word and spending time with the Lord and asking him. All of us have the ability, therefore, to now to read this. Like, what a great treasure. What a sword. What a weapon. A buddy of mine recently called. The pastor of his church is doing things in an unethical manner, potentially even putting all the property in his name and some other things. And so he called, and they set up a Facebook forum for the church. And one member of the church posted something that ripped the pastor. Because he's not doing his job and he's, how do you navigate that? And so what I told him is what the Lord showed me was you got to know David. You got to go back to 1 and 2 Samuel. You got to watch David and Samuel navigate these things. I don't know any place in Scripture better where it more clearly shows the tension in this. Because King Saul's not doing things properly, and David has been anointed king, but David doesn't take him out. So I said to my buddy, is first and foremost, the person who posted that post was wrong, not in their conduct, but in their manner in which they addressed the position of the pastor. And so I highly recommend going back and listening to Noah's sermon on Eli. We talk about personal authority and positional authority. And David understood these two things that are in contrast. Sometimes there's positional authority, even when the person in that authority is misusing it. The Lord still honors it. So this was a correction to me. When I was chairman of the church for a year, I remember after a while being like, Lord, no one really cares. This position doesn't have any clout. Like, it's just kind of the title no one wants. And so you give it to somebody for a couple of years and they get through and whatever. And it's of no account. But the correction was, he said, no, that's not true. It's not that everybody doesn't care about this. There's one person who cares about it. And it's me. That's what Jesus was saying to me. I care about it. As an elder, sometimes I felt like we weren't doing anything of real importance. We're meeting, it was like budget stuff, it's kind of finance, it doesn't really matter. And my buddy and I would always walk away and talk and be like, I think we're just kind of wasting our time. Like, no one really cares what we're doing. And always the question would be like, no, there's one guy who cares. And that's really the dilemma. If I can really give this to you guys, is that if you want to walk in righteousness and you want to walk with Jesus, there's literally only one way to do things. The problem is the deceiver has a myriad of ways. He can use leverage. He can use manipulation. He can use half-truths. He can use all kinds of means, but the person who's going to walk with the Lord cannot do so. Does that make sense? That's a big deal. And to find those guys who have that, it's meekness, it's integrity, and it's character. And I've been through a lot of assessments, both as a missionary, as a pastor, as a church planner. And all those assessments, I always walked away going like, yeah, but Lord, how do they ever assess my character? How do they assess my meekness? How do they assess my integrity? They can tell me what personality type I am and what I may or may not be successful at and some of these things. But those three things are massive. What do you do when a person in position has been shown honor by Jesus, but they're misusing that? That's very, very sticky. But it's for our good. And it's obviously a part of his chosen way of doing church. I don't know why. Why did Jesus, knowing that Judas was stealing money, leave him in charge of the purse? I wouldn't do that. Would you do that? He didn't remove him. Read David. David is incredible, and he saved my bacon so many times, man. Going to him, okay, Lord, I have to walk in righteousness. I have to walk in integrity. You're not asking me to remove this guy. I can't even cut the fringe of his cloak. How do you do so? How long do you wait? And here it is, man. I just see, like, the elders, but he's also very clear to elders how serious he takes it. Like, they're not getting off the hook. So just understand that, too. It's not like they're getting away with something. That's ultimately where I try to grab some of these guys and be like, do you understand you're going to stand before Jesus? And as an elder, you're held to a higher standard. You're much more accountable. The other place I'd go, well, just to prove that point, I'll show you Isaiah chapter 3. Verse 1 through 5, for behold, the Lord God of hosts is going to remove from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support, the whole supply of bread, the whole supply of water. He's going to remove the mighty man and the warrior, the judge, the prophet, the diviner, and the elder. This begins to be one of the judgments that comes upon his people. Verses 13 through 15 of chapter 3, the Lord arises to contend and stands to judge the people. The Lord enters into judgment with the elders and the princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. The plunder of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the face of the poor, declares the Lord of hosts. He takes serious account with this. It's just not in our time. And later on in Isaiah 9, one of the judgments on God's people, when the people, now it's one of the debates Noah and I had that I thought was profitable, is how do you account for Eli? Is it Eli's fault or is it the people's fault? Sometimes the people want the pastor or the priest not to do the right things. Notice that Paul said that. I never held back from declaring to you the full counsel of the Lord. We know in Timothy, in the last days, people want to hire people that will tickle their ears. How do you know who's accountable? And so he and I went back and forth on that. I think I leaned a little more to focus on the people, and he a little more on Eli. And it's profitable on both. So in Isaiah 9, verse 13, yet the people do not turn back to him who struck them, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. This is right after the promise of the coming Messiah in chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. So the Lord cuts off head and tail from Israel, palm branch and bulrush in a single day. The head is the elder and the honorable man, and the prophet who teaches falsehood is the tail. For those who guide this people are leading them astray, and those who are guided by them are brought to confusion. Therefore, the Lord does not take pleasure in their young men, nor does he have pity on orphans and widows. For every one of them is godless and an evildoer. Every mouth is speaking foolishness. And all of this, his anger does not turn away, and his hand is still stretched out. It's very helpful to me to go into the Old Testament in these things and to look and ask the Lord for understanding and wisdom. Another story. Someone contacted me this week because they feel at the conscious level they shouldn't take the vaccine and their employer is making them. And they went to their pastor and said, would you fill out an exemption because this bothers my conscience? And the response was no, I won't. And so eventually she got in contact with me through a series of things. And so after talking to her and making sure that it was because of a conscience towards God, she does not want to take the vaccine, I said I would sign the document for her and sent it in. The reason the pastor gave her was basically, it's medical science, so do it. And I thought, he didn't even listen to her conscience. I can disagree with her. I think you should or shouldn't, whatever. But if someone comes to me and they're bothered at their conscience because they've been talking to the Lord and at their conscience level, they don't want to do it. So I felt like, no, I should back her up. Not because I necessarily take her position, but because she has a right before God to have a conscience to God. And I'm not called to get in between that. So what do you do when there are people now in leadership in the church who are just in the spectrum of that? Some have holiness in their personal life and not in their ministry life. Some have holiness in their ministry life but not in their personal life. Best case scenario is if they're holiness in both. Best case scenario is if they have authority in their personal and in their positional life. But we don't live in best case scenario. We live in the world. I think, is that why Paul is saying here he knows that some of these elders will be wolves? I'm not really sure. It comes out of nowhere, right? And you're like, wow, Paul. But this is part of being in the church. And I don't want to hold that back from us. Just because we put guys in place doesn't mean that you can take in all they say, but nor does it mean that you can disregard what they say. There's a tension built into this thing. And so I want to encourage us that in all things, it's incumbent upon us as followers of Jesus Christ to be commended towards God, toward the word of his grace, and to the Holy Spirit to listen. I can tell you what brought me through a lot of these hard things, always having at least one other guy in the church that I could go to that I knew loved the Lord and was walking according to his word and had an integrity. But part of that necessitates then that you know people on that level, that you know who you can talk to. Because these things are greater than one person's wisdom to navigate. But it's intentional. I think ultimately in there, you will see, again, Jesus doesn't want you to rely on anybody. He wants you to rely on him. He doesn't want you to so greatly esteem anybody that you don't go to him. That's the provision of 1 John 2:27. You need no man teach you. The anointing you received, he will teach you. Why? Because he is true, and in him there is no lie. And he will never mislead you. That's the truth. That's the faith. That's what the Apostle Paul did in Ephesus. That's why he could leave. Putting guys in place, hey, the Lord's entrusted you a lot. Like, take it serious. Be on your guard. Be on your alert, guys. You're elders. This is a big deal. Even though I know some of you guys are going to prove to be wolves. It's staggering. Comments on that? Thoughts? It's a big deal what we're doing. Church is always a big deal. Small church, big church, it's always loaded. There's all kinds of things we're working out. Do we trust in the Lord? Do we know his word? Do we know how to accurately handle the word of God? Are we growing in the ways of Jesus more accurately? There's never a place to cruise. There's never a place to, like, I've made it. You don't retire in the church, right? You don't have to be in position. You don't have to be an elder. You can step out of that. But in all things, be diligent. Be on the alert. Be steadfast. Kids, too, I can understand. Like, the war you've been placed in is a serious war, man. There's a lot going on, but the Lord trusts you. So I love Chambers talking about, and no one else I know has talked about this, the faith Jesus has in me to put me in the pulpit to say things. Like, Lord, I can be misled, though, Lord. I can misread that. I can have a wrong opinion. Yeah, the faith he has in me, the faith he has in you, where he's put you, what he's put in you, to have you walk that out. Think about that, the faith he has in us. That's one thing that's been coming out of the Friday morning devotions. So often we do theology from me to the Lord, and the apostles do theology from the Lord to me. Jesus left. 12 guys said, you guys got this. It's good I go away. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. 120 poured out on men and women. Paul's doing the same thing here. He's at a church for 3 years. He's done his best now. It's time for him to move on. You guys got this, though. Why? You have the Holy Spirit. You have the word of God. I commend you towards him. Likewise, us. We have all we need here. Small church, big church, doesn't matter. We have all that we need to navigate these things. That's where I think that... Right. That's where I'd go to 1 Timothy 5. Too often I hear people use Matthew 18 with elders or pastors, and it's not Matthew 18. It's 1 Timothy 5, which is you don't receive an accusation against an elder or a pastor unless there are two or three witnesses, and then you go to them. Like, it skips that first step of Matthew 18. Don't go one-on-one. Something I know, right, is one, is because you can't allow somebody to come to you and badmouth the pastor because there's too much gossip and slander. But if there are two or three witnesses that are saying this is going on, you got to go to the pastor. The three or four of you, and address that. What happens when that doesn't work? As I've known, somebody recently has gone through that. That's tough. All I'm saying is rather than being and trying to focus on wisdom now, focus on prudence. I think rather than making and doing some things first, find somebody, again, that you can trust in the Lord and talk and go and pray and ask the Lord. And sometimes things will shake out. Always in that, I guess what's been helpful to me too, is 1 Timothy 5, but then also Ephesians where it says, bring everything into light. So ask the Lord for wisdom on that. How do I bring this to light? If there's something hidden, because as he says in the Ephesians part, like it's not enough to not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. So that's because my prayer, my counsel to people. So my buddy, came back to him, I said, first, you got to get on the elder board. Because you have to know what the pastor is doing or not doing because he only has hearsay. And then, two, you got to be really careful because he's still in position. The Lord will remove him at time. But you have to really hear from the Lord on this. This it shifts from a prayer of, hey, Lord, I feel like I should do this moving forward to, Lord, I don't know what to do. Right? There's proactive and reactive ways in praying. And so that would be the other place is bring it to light. Two or three witnesses, and then sometimes it doesn't resolve itself immediately, and then you have to kind of sit there. What's that? He's still in the process. So I prayed with him right then. 2 days later, he called me back, and he says, you're not going to believe it. The pastor called me and said, hey, would you be on the elder board? I need you as an elder. So he'd already been an elder. He stepped down. Some shenanigans keep growing, and now he's coming back on. So now he's going into the den, though. I will commend this. Jesus is sovereign. He is working this thing out, and he will work it out. It may not be in the time that we like it to. There are some consequences. It is not easy to see like people being misled and stuff. But again, that's what I said. You got to go back to, if you're walking with the Lord and the Holy Spirit, that road's narrow. You don't get to maneuver a lot. You got to do things his way, and that's where seeking counsel from the Lord first and foremost, and from his word second, and then others. Very tricky, but it's for good. It taught me a lot about the word. It taught me a lot about what it means to be an elder, how to do governance in the church. It taught me a lot through those hard moments in life where, for me, it took a couple years before it got resolved on some issues. And some of it's not even resolved. Sometimes people walk away and they can badmouth you and there's nothing you can do, because if we took on the elder board a vow of confidentiality. So the guys who left broke it, but that doesn't mean I can. So you work this thing. This is how the Lord like tempers you. This is how he works in the carbon that makes you steel. This is how he makes you different, unique. This is how I believe you, in walking this out, then there will be a testimony of you that the principalities and powers will know you. Right? That's how they knew Paul. Paul wasn't somebody you could leverage and manipulate. He wasn't somebody who was playing the game. He was somebody who was always focused on the glory of Jesus Christ. Even if it meant he had to take some garbage for some time and take some hurt and take some credibility and take people slandering him, he's okay taking that. And he actually thanked the Lord. Thank you, Lord, I was found worthy for this. You know, blessed are you when people say all kinds of evil about you because of Jesus. It can mean because you're in a Muslim country or you're in a, you know, atheist country and people are a communist country and they're blasting you for it. That also can be used at times when you're in the church and God's people don't like how you're doing things, but they don't know all they need to know and you can't tell them. So at the elder level, when we had an elder issue, that was not to go to people. Does that make sense? Then you have to, I just had to take it for a time. It took a couple of years to work that thing out. But I see here that this is part of the church. Conflict's part of the church. Like if you're looking for a church where it's peaceful and everything's happy and everything's good, that would be a red flag to me, right? Not in a bad way. I'm not saying going in suspicious, but if you're over time, like the Lord uses these things to show whom he approves. That's 1 Corinthians 11. I hear there are factions among you. And in part, I believe it's true, but there also must be divisions to show whom God approves. And then he goes into the Lord's Supper. Very interesting, man. Like, I marvel at these guys. This is what Jesus did too, right? He didn't go away from conflict. He went into conflict. And he knew in that place, and this is what David also points to the Lord, he knew in that place, that really testified to whether or not you were really walking and serving the Lord or yourself. The great Chambers thing is, do you love the Lord or do you just love your love of the Lord? And Richard Wurmbrandt repackaged that when he was in prison. He quoted another martyr. He said, do I believe in Jesus or do I just believe my belief in Jesus? How do you know? Well, you start walking through these things, you know, Lord, you know, then the Psalms will become rich because then you'll cry out with David, hey, Lord, shatter their teeth. Because when you go out into the church, you can't say anything and you're just taking blows. In your private life with the Lord, you're like, Lord, they're not following you. Hey, Lord, they're not doing what's right. Hey, these elders are deceiving people. But you can't go and just proclaim that and blabmouth it and use the world's means. This is what a church is. Much there. I keep seeking the Lord, like I said, because he honors the position. That's why Jesus never took out the high priest, right? You can just go on and on. Jesus never took out the priests. And he let them crucify him. We want to be like Jesus, knowing that light and truth will win out, and knowing that there's a day fixed. This is where your hope really goes. There's a day fixed where he's going to judge everybody. And to those who, because of love for him and devotion to him, did what he asked us to do, even though we didn't understand, great rewards. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you don't withhold from us the difficult things. Thank you, Jesus, that you always upheld this standard of your Father's that never got lessened for anybody. Be ye perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. You shall be holy. Go and sin no more, you said to people. You love them, but you always upheld that standard. And to those who draw closer to you and to those who learn more and more from you, the standard and the consequences are even more. Greater accountability, Lord, with word and deed and thought. Thank you for the positions that you've given to us in the church, but at the same time, Lord, help us to see, Lord, the impossibility without you and without the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry, Lord, for all the years that I spent time trying to understand the pastor, but never just praying for him. Trying to see where his content was wrong, but very easily being misled by the enemy and going and attacking his character. These are pitfalls, Lord, that we all face. Thank you, Jesus, that in you there is no condemnation. But our content is always open for debate. And obviously, Lord, up here with much speaking, then therefore there's much more danger for greater error. That I would hold my words close as you lead me, but also that I would be humble, Lord, in understanding that content-wise, it's always open for question as we go. But the question always is, where is it written? Where is it written? And then we should be checking one another, because that's why we love one another. We know that all of us, Lord, can be deceived. Like the accuser of the brethren, Lord, he is well-equipped, but we are greater. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for how essential in all these things you are. You're the Spirit of truth. You will never lie to us or mislead us. Teach us to hone our ears to your promptings, your voice, your nudges. Teach us, Lord, as we sing praises to you, that our hearts will be knit towards you. That's what saved David, Lord. Like, he was a man after your own heart, right? Like, he made mistakes, but he was a man after your own heart. Whenever he heard your word through a prophet or somebody else, he responded to it, knowing it was the word of the Lord. So change our hearts, tune them to you. Turn our ears to you, and may we know your Spirit. May we live by your Spirit and walk with you, Holy Spirit. Lord, watch over us and protect us. Give us greater wisdom and understanding in these things. That Lord, there be glory in your church, and that she would be the pillar of truth in this society. To your honor and glory, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, we got kid question. Kid question, why did God come to earth? Great question. Little story for you, all right? There are two monkeys in the jungle. Hey, sis, hey, listen. Hey. There's two monkeys in the jungle. They're out playing, swinging. One of them falls right into quicksand. It begins to sink lower and lower. Cries out for help. Hey, help me. Other monkey yells down, hey, just grab your tail and pull yourself out. Would that work? Why? You're in quicksand. You think you can just pull yourself out? What'd the monkey need? Right? He needed the other monkey to lower a hand or a limb. Why did God come to earth? Well, he gave us thousands of years to prove him right. We were unable to walk with him, to know him, to do right by him. And so Jesus had to come. And he actually redid what the first Adam didn't. He's called the second Adam for that. And he came not only living perfect and pure, but doing also perfectly what the will of the Father was. And so he made a way, because we couldn't help ourselves. We couldn't pull ourselves out. We can't pull ourselves out from the world, from sin, from deception. When you guys start to grow in understanding and knowledge, the thing, and especially in the word of truth, the thing you'll hate the most is deceit. You'll begin to understand just how awful deceit is, and just how much it twists everything and manipulates everything, and you don't know where to go back to. There's no fixed point to get back to. You ever seen a ball of yarn just completely in a knot, and you can't pull? Like, it's just a whole mess, and that's what deceit does. And the Lord knew that we were deceived, so we needed one to come who was true and the truth. And he lived in a way, in a manner, unlike anybody else. And so as great as David and Abraham and Noah, these guys are, Mary, Elizabeth, Deborah, none of them are like Jesus. As the more you study Jesus, the more you realize he's not made up. He's not a fictional character. Nobody can invent this guy. He's unlike anybody else. But he did that because there's something else that has a problem. The Lord God Almighty is true, but he's also just. And so when you wrong him, it's accrued to you as a debt. So all of us had debts that we can't pay. If I owed somebody $2 million, it's beyond my ability to pay back. But our debt to God the Father is way greater than that. It's insurmountable. But Jesus came, and he didn't just live perfectly and rightly, but he also paid our debts. Do you understand? So that's why Why did God come to earth? A couple of reasons. There's so many, many more. It's a lifetime to study. It's going to be an eternity to understand all of it. I love the fact that the angels, maybe, read that Luke 2 passage, you know, like they didn't know, right? Like one angel got the word to go and like, hey, today in Bethlehem has been born to you the child, the Christ child. Like the other, I love the fact that then perhaps the other angels didn't know, and that's why they burst into rejoicing and praise and showed themselves. They couldn't, they're like, I can't believe this. Glory to God in the highest. Oh, really? Like, never even considered this. I love the thinking about that. Or even as Wesley talked about, like the firstborn seraph, how could he sound the depth of love divine? How can an angel understand that too? How can anybody? No one understands. That's how great Jesus is.